James chapter 5, verse 12. It's an but above all things, so we save that one for last. Dedicate a whole night to it. That phrase kind of catches your attention there. But above all things. Keep in prayer about Wednesday nights. Want to see what God wants to do with it. I've got kind of the notion to keep going till February 1st, kind of anniversary of the dream about the ministry taking off. That's kind of been in the back of my head, but please pray about that. Thank you, Jesus. Unquestionably, the Spirit of God is moving. God is being glorified in His people. And this is what it's about. Isaiah 61. Repeat after me, please. The Spirit of the Lord God,
the Spirit of the Lord God
is upon me.
Is upon me.
Because the Lord,
because the Lord
has anointed me,
has anointed me
to preach good news.
Preach good news.
Unto the meek.
Unto the meek.
He has sent me.
He has sent me.
To bind up.
To bind up.
The brokenhearted.
The brokenhearted.
To proclaim liberty.
To proclaim liberty.
To the captives.
To the captives.
And the opening.
And the opening.
Of the prison.
Of the prison.
To them that are bound.
To them that are bound.
Praise God. The fruit is evident. I'm seeing it. I hope you are too. People are being set free of things that they weren't even aware of. Things just being taken out. Grave clothes being removed. You get comfortable with the grave clothes, if you know what I'm talking about. You get comfortable with some things and all of a sudden it's gone and you're like, wow, I didn't realize that it was even there. But then you sense the freedom and you sense the liberty you have afterwards. You sense a new place of faith, a new place of grace with God. Mountains are moving. No question about it. There's amazing things happening. God is just pouring out dreams like crazy. And it's not happening just in our church. It's people outside the church dreaming about this church, but also having dreams about the coming of Christ and just a lot of things happening prophetically in the new year here. It's pretty exciting. Amen. 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 Good stuff. Praise God. So, six different prisons we've covered. This one is kind of a spin-off of the tongue, but also of identity, judgment, covetousness, lust, and even sickness. So it kind of has to do with everything. It has to do with what we say, the speech. So we did talk about the tongue and really the control of the tongue, having some control over the tongue. This is going to be a little bit different tonight. Verse 12 of chapter 5 says, "But above all things..." That usually gets my attention. "My brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation." One verse there talking about condemnation, which is a serious thing, and just a simple yes and no of life. Being able to have your words have integrity. The integrity of your speech is the subject tonight, and it's an elephant that needs to be in the room. We need to feel the gravity and the weight of what we say, the power of our words. So let's take a quiz real quick. How would you rank the following? These are items that we've come across in James that were brought up as good things, and they are: to reach out to the fatherless, to reach the widows, to clothe the naked, to feed the poor, or letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Which one would rank on all top? While you're thinking about that, oh, thank you. I didn't see you go back behind me. Did what?
I'm sneaky.
Yeah. Okay, so while you're thinking about that, those are some pretty significant things, of course. Reaching out to people, and they're all good things I mentioned, but one of those things is above all those things. So here's an example of a nice piece of cherry there. You can feel just how solid that is. My dad would teach me when you're, you know, out in the woods and you're getting lumber or whatever, getting firewood, you clamp the two together and hear that nice ping of the wood, and hey, you know, you got some good wood there. It's well seasoned. This piece of wood will not make that sound. You'll get ugly. If you can hold on to it. So you can, I'm not touching it. You can pass it around. You don't have to touch it if you don't want to. You can just smell it or look at it or pass. So just like the word wood, we're going to be talking about words that are punky, not just wood that is punky and soft and rotten. So rotten words, words that have no meaning or substance, they're kind of punky. They're not good for anything, right? A man's word or a woman's word used to mean something. You're getting the idea now. So the quiz, the question. How would you rank the following? Doing awesome things like reaching out to the fatherless, you know, being there for those young ones, reaching out to the widows, you know, those people that really need. Clothing naked, man, how can you top that? Feeding the poor, someone starving. There is something on top of all of that, and it's your word. It's your word. You can let it sit wherever you want. Okay. You're done, unless you want to dissect it and find bugs. My chickens love those big yellow grubs that, like if I find a chunk of wood like that, I'll kick it, and they come running, because all those little gray grubs and the big yellow ones, man, those yellow ones are like Hershey bars to them. They fight over those.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, that's good stuff.
They're good for us too, if we're hungry.
Yeah. You know, you would think, in our own thinking, that serving others would top the things that I say, the integrity of my words. Well, not according to verse 12. Above all things, in the simplicity of just my yes meaning something, or my no meaning something. So you just passed around and you got to feel the difference between a rotten wood and solid wood. And we're going to be talking about that, rotten words versus solid words. One of the experiences in your walk with Christ, following Jesus, is that you will learn that His ways are not your ways, and they're higher than your ways. And He's not just, it's not about Him following your opinions. You learn that usually along the way sometime. Oh, I thought, God, you were following my opinions, what I thought was important. And then you discover why, wow, God, you thought this was really that important, and this other thing that I thought was the mountain is really a molehill, and you get schooled by God, and He shows you things, and He's got that perspective from living forever, knowing some things. To me, I'm just basically just came out of diapers to God. I'm just new on the scene. The things we hold high often are not with God. That's what often happens when we discover these. And just the opposite, the things that we think, I said yes, but who cares? God says, wait a minute. You said something, stick with it. Stick with it. Be solid in that area. Perhaps someone has brought you into the loop of some conspiracy or some political corruption going on out there, or some cause that gets you motivated or emotional, whatever it is. And we step in that with both feet and assuming God is following, but maybe not. God's ways are higher than our ways. This is a normal finding out for a Christian on your journey. In this, He frees us, though, and liberates us from the darkness of that, or that just plain shallow selfishness that we have, as we're set free from our opinions and having God follow. Judas, a good example of rotten wood, thought he was justified in betraying Jesus. He thought he was doing good. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He had a way, he had opinions. They were good things, and he thought Jesus should follow. So he was following Jesus in one sense, but really not in another. All he saw was what he thought was important, so he was kind of boxed in by pride. It's amazing to me that Jesus could do so many things right before him that would never reach his dark, crusty old soul. Something as beautiful as the love and worship and adoration that woman had at the feet of Jesus, breaking her most valuable possession on this earth over his feet, that ointment that would have been worth a whole year's wages. That was her dowry. That would be her life savings. That would be her college tuition, so to speak. That would be her everything, her future. And just giving it all to Jesus, pouring it over his feet. I mean, just seeming like wasting it. Indignation Judas had. There's that word again. When she was doing that. Oh, wow. This could have been used for the poor. Rotten wood. Rotten words. Something so beautiful. is what that woman was doing in worship and adoration of Jesus, and can be just looked at with such evil eyes. That just drives me crazy. And then to make it worse is to put the veneer of religion over it. That could have been used for the poor. You know, not with a spirit of humility or anything like, hey, you know, shouldn't we, or, you know, Jesus, what do you think about this? No humility at all, just like indignation, just whoop, you know, in that prideful kind of reaction. Jesus, this isn't the way you do things, correcting God again. Let's not do that. Let's follow Jesus with our whole heart and not have him follow our opinions. So our words are resourced in his. Judas's words were coming from a dry, crusty, weedy, dark soul. His words were punky, rotten wood. Rotten words couched in that veneer of good works. As long as we're feeding the poor or doing this or that, it doesn't matter what type of darkness we have inside of us. That's the idea of Judas. God saves us from the inside out. There's a work in the inside that produces the work on the outside. We don't work on the outside to show off or boast or make people think to look like something which really isn't true. There's something really true inside of us that just happens to keep working out. It's like a shooken up bottle of soda, man. It just comes out. The pressure pops right through. Our words are a ministry unto themselves. I hope to send out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 and a half, whatever, missionaries tonight of your word. I hope that's the elephant that comes in the room tonight. And you really feel the gravity and weight of the things that you say, the importance, the power, and how God sees those words. He created your voice box. He created your tongue. He created you for language. He's got a great purpose for those words. So you're going to hear that elephant knocking. Maybe he's already in the room. That's great. But it should be something super significant. And I want to send out what would be 9 missionaries tonight, including myself. Missionaries, hey, I've got this gift from God. I'm going to use it. My words are powerful. I can raise someone up from the dead. I can lift them out of the muck and the mire from their despair, whatever they're in, with words of life and light. Man, the power of the tongue. Are you ready to be that missionary? I'm excited to go out. Use the power God's given me. What a great gift. We're the only creature that reads the Bible, reads books, and speaks and does what it says. Only creature on this earth. It's a great gift that God has given mankind. It's definitely not something on the side. It wasn't like a side plate that our gift of language and words. Oh, that'd be cool if I, you know, made these humans be able to talk to each other and so forth. No, this is something very near and dear to the image that we were made from. We were made in his image. This language that we have, the words that we have, speech, is something that comes from the image that we were made, from the image of God. We were manufactured for language, communication, words, to live by them and to live them out. Above all, it says here. Above all, I might as well underline that, right? Above all, my job tonight is to allow that elephant into the room of your mind. Your words, what you say. Are your words, your opinions held higher than God's? Do you really just have whitewashed opinions? It's all your opinions and you got some Bible verses surrounding it, like a whitewashing. Watch out for that. The gravity, the weight, the implications, the power, the truth, above all, he says, for good reason, because it is. Specifically, above all, let your words be pure here. That's what's being mentioned in this verse. Your yes means yes, and your no actually means something. It means no. You don't need a lawyer. You don't need these oaths that he's mentioned. You don't need to swear on the Bible. You don't need to swear and have contracts and all these things. It wasn't so long ago, if you have talked to your grandparents, where they would tell you this, that a person's word actually meant something. You didn't have to have a lawyer. Then that lawyer had to have his lawyer and contact that lawyer and then all this stuff going on. Handshake. Your word, yeah, handshake would kind of like close the deal and your word would be it. If you lost, you broke your word, your reputation would be, where is it? It would be this. This is how people would see you if you simply broke your word. That's how precious it was. We're going to see that. The scripture speaks of that, about your reputation. So not too long ago, and I believe it's a sign of the times where that punkiness has become quite evident in the people around us. The temptation to be like that too is growing stronger. We're not to lose heart, because this is a sign of the times. That means his coming is closer. We're warned about men being truce breakers, covenant breakers, implacable. That means not willing to really make their word. Implacable, not willing to be able to say yes firmly and then stand by it, not committing kind of stuff. Well, I'll live with you, I'll do this, you know, that type of stuff, the shacking, all that stuff is end time kind of things. I don't really want to commit. I don't want to commit. That's one side of it. The other side is when you do commit and breaking it, just like nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It means a lot to God. Do you hear the elephant knocking on the door? I do. God wants our truth. He wants our words to be true and to really stand by what we say. Speak slowly. Slow to speak. Not slow speaking, but slow to speak. You're careful. Why are you careful with your words? Why does it say that in James? Because you're going to stand by that. You care so much about that thing coming out of your mouth that you're going to live by that thing. I'm going to stand by what I said. It's not a place of pride. Well, I'm going to stand by what I said because, you know, it's what I said. And, well, admitting you're wrong sometimes is the higher road. It's not what this is about. This is integrity. This is about integrity. Loopholes and lawyers, oh my. Don't lose heart. We need to be salt and light. We need to do what God has shown us to be, and he gives us the strength to be that. The time is now to move forward with tongues that are pure, to be those missionaries of the word. To be salt and light, grace and truth in people's lives to the effect of seeing them set free. Grace is the salt that cleanses the wounds. You're willing to spend time in prayer for those that don't even deserve it or ask for it. Above all. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? How far we have drifted away from now. How quickly we say things these days. A lot of it's because we pick it up from what's going on out there. God's called us to be something different, totally. His ways are much higher. Above all, you mean even the name of Jesus above that, to which every knee will bow and tongue confess? Yes, even the name of Jesus is the word of Jesus put higher. Huh? Hold on. Psalm 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means I can argue with God and say, no, God, that's not what it means. Why has God magnified his word above his name? It reminds me of a kid sometimes. No, you said, arguing with you because you know what you said, and then, but that's not what I meant. You know, that type of thing. It's not to be used immaturely in that sense. What's God talking about here? Magnifying the word above all, even above his own name, even above the name of Jesus. I didn't think you could get any higher than that. A name is only as good as the word of the person behind that name. It's his yes being yes and his no being no. God lives by this as well. This is the character and nature of God. And he says, I want you to be like that too. I want you to be my child and to be like me in this area. A name is only as good. The name of Jesus is only as good as his word being true. Otherwise, what is it? God recognizes this. And that's why he says that. Above my name is the word. My yes, when I said something, I mean it. And if I said no, I mean that too. If he's wishy-washy, if he's punky wood, then what's his name? Here's a good commentary on this, so I'm kind of reading this verbatim. I don't normally do that. It was so good, though, this paragraph I'm going to share with you. A man's name is esteemed when his word is good. A man's name inherently communicates the integrity of that man or woman. This is why Proverbs 22:1 declares, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." And Ecclesiastes 7 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." God's name is magnified because he is faithful to keep his word. The nature and character of God's name is revealed through his word. The Bible, the word of God, reveals the God behind his name. God's name is to be praised because his word is ever true. God's name is holy. Therefore, God will not sanction by his name what he has not sanctioned by his word. Neither is he obligated to recognize our works done in his name. Got it? Remember Matthew chapter 7 where they said, "We did this in the name of Jesus. We did this in the name of Jesus." And they get up to Jesus and he says, "I never knew you. But we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this. We had, you know, these festivals. We had carnivals. We had outreaches. We had coffee houses. We had this. We fed the poor. We did this in your name, Jesus." What's above his name? They were never in the will of God. They never followed the word of God. They didn't build their foundation on the rock by what Jesus said. They were just doing a bunch of stuff in the name of Jesus. The religious coding, but inside, hunky wood. His word and things done in his name must jive. God's reputation, who he is, hangs on that. And God cares greatly about that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. Praise God. Here's two things working together in Mark 16:20 at the end of the Gospel of Mark. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So the miracles, all of that stuff that we put up high on a pedestal, really the word is. It's confirming the word. It's confirming who God is, the character of God. Every miracle done, every coffee house done, every worship song done, confirms the character of God. He wants us to be like that. All of our actions confirm who we are. Our identity in Christ is confirmed. Praise God. Let the elephant in tonight. The elephant is how great your words are in your life, the significance of them. So we had a whole section devoted to the tongue and controlling that element that delivers the words. We're told that when one has that control of that tongue, you've reached a great level of maturity, perfection. James is about speaking and doing, speaking and doing. The diving board of our words is the tongue. Our identity, also talked about up here, is well formed in the crucible of word, his word. His grace pulverizing us, the water shaping our clay, all of these things in the word of God. Words are powerful. Oaths. And all these things were very common, swearing by heaven and all these things before God, very common in the Old Covenant. Numbers 30 talks about this. If a man vows a vow unto the Lord or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. They got really fancy with these oaths and the fanciness around them. We used to do that, in fact, in courtrooms where you put your hand on a Bible. Remember some old movies now, they don't do that anymore. Then they went to no Bible and raising your right hand and whatever that meant. But actually the Bible that they were swearing on says don't do that. So it's kind of ironic that that actually happened. Because if you fast forward to Jesus' day, he said, "Again, you've heard that it said by old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto thine oaths. But I say unto you, don't even swear at all. Don't even make that part of your language. It's rotten wood." It's like saying, okay, this stuff that I'm saying right now here is real solid wood, but most of the time, the 90% of the time, it's punky wood. You know, God just doesn't like that. It's like as simple as letting your yes be yes. Isn't God cool? Letting your no be no. That's awesome. I like that. It's refreshing. It's clear water. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, Jesus speaking, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne." Someone might say, "Well, I don't do that. I don't swear by God or heaven or anything. I swear by other things." But he rules all that out too, that stuff. He says, "Nor by earth, for it's God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou can't make one hair white or black." So these guys are really good at these type of like making oaths and different levels of oaths. And if you swore by your head, that meant one something. If you swore by this guy's head, it meant another thing. And if you swore by heaven, hey, that's even more solid truth. We live it today, don't we? Whose word is worth anything without a lawyer behind it? So the same thing is happening. It's come around again, huh? James, the biological half-brother of Jesus, same mother, different father, would repeat the very words his brother used here. He would repeat that, say, above all. He knew the significance. He lived with Jesus. He grew up with him. Letting your yes, yeah. When Jesus says yes, it means yes. When he says no, he means no. So he says, above all. He understood it. He got it. The elephant was in his room. Nice and pretty, sitting on that little thing. The conclusion is the same. In the Sermon on the Mount, in both areas, it's about perfection and maturity. Matthew 5:48 is actually the conclusion of all that, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, going through all these items, and he says, be therefore perfect. And James talks about your tongue, you know, being able to use it in that fashion, having that perfection. So it is a type of maturity to have that level, have that solidness about you. If you're able to get it right with your words, you're perfect and mature. Using our words with integrity. Using our words to heal. Using our words to deliver. Using our words to set people free. It's all solid wood. Solid word. God has not only told you that He wants you to be perfect. He seemed to be more than just suggesting that. He's saying you should always be on that road. Being conformed to what is perfect, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. So what's the problem here? Let's underline something here. Condemnation in verse 12 of James, and if you were in Matthew with me in chapter 5, you'd underline evil. Jesus said anything else, you know, this oath stuff, this punky wood is evil. It's offensive to the one who made you. It's against the image, against the grain of the one who made you. So what's the solution? Being slow to speak. Being careful with your words, then standing by your words. Your yes remaining yes, your no remaining no, the I do remaining I do, the I will or I won't, just standing firm in the things that you've decided. I think it's similar in the rottenness of character that people will manipulate and get us to flop over and do what they want us to do, to get us to be punky in our wood. When we've said no, or we've said yes. So the other side of the coin is not to do that to other people. Not to encourage rottenness. Not to be the termites in their wood. To encourage them just the opposite way, to stand by what they've said. The solution, we can go to Isaiah for that if you want, or I can just read it to you tonight. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He's in the temple, and he heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah 6:8, saying, whom shall I send? Awesome to hear that question. Who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. God speaks of himself in the plural. Right? That's pretty cool. Father, Son, and Spirit. All the way from Genesis 1, it's like that. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Man, that hand went right up in Isaiah. God loves that willing spirit. You know, even though he's a flesh pot and he's got problems just like the rest of us, he had that willingness. God, send me. I'll go. In his response, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. And he goes on from there in the prophecy that they're to have. But first, a few verses before that, God had prepared him even before he responded. Just a few verses before that, Isaiah 6:6, then flew one of the seraphims, it's an angel, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sins are purged. So the integrity, that solidness of your wood, this is a cherry, the solidness of this wood here doesn't come from our own character. It comes from the character of God that you get when you're reborn. The solid character of God. The true image of God comes back into you. Sin has caused that image that we're all born with to be defective, to be warped, to be distorted. If you've ever been to a fair or whatever, on the fairgrounds, and you see those funny mirror things, your head looks like it's 15 feet high, and you got a little body like that, and it's funny and all that. But that's kind of how we're born. We're born in, you know, we're made in the image of God, but it's been distorted with sin. When we're born again, we get the clean image of God. It does not sin. We're born again, born from above, not from water, not from mom, but from God. It's a new seed. We're a new creature. Behold, all things are new. That wood is solid. Okay? So we live the rest of our life yielding to the solidness of the spirit or the punkiness of the flesh. Both are still there. Both are still there. Being born again, having your sins purged by the blood of Jesus. Nobody is outside of that. There isn't the nasty people and the sinners. We're all sinners. We all need the same amount of blood. We need all need to be washed in the same bath. My goodness. Sometimes we get this higher holier than thou stuff. Man, we're all the same kind of stench of sin. But it's the pureness of God that I'm excited about, that I want to tell people about. Man, you could have that going on in your life. That's really cool. True grit, true integrity. I like the word grit and integrity. True grit. Standing by your words. Thick and thin. Sick or poor. Whatever. Even rich. That's the hard one. Jesus spoke about this integrity when he told about a parable in Matthew chapter 21. He says, I want you to think about this. I like when Jesus says that. He says, what do you think about this? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Anybody got a kid like that? But afterward, he repented and went. I don't want to do it. Why do you always say it? Buddy, he did it. Afterwards, he said, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll do it. And he came to the second, two kids, and said likewise, same thing. I want you to do some work. And he answered and said, I'll go. Yeah, I'll go. Sir. Even says sir here. And he went not. The first one didn't even say sir. I'll go, sir. That respect, that reverence, all rotten wood. All rotten wood. Didn't go. He didn't go. He didn't have integrity in his word. So all that sir stuff, all that willingness meant nothing. It's all punky stuff. Jesus has said, what do you think about this? Think about it. Then he says, which of the two did the will of his father? And then everybody got 100 on that quiz. They said the first. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, that's the whores, go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they're whores? No, because what they say actually is what they mean. They have integrity. Is the elephant coming in the room yet? Is this getting significant? I hope so. I want to do my job right. So many examples in the scripture, especially the Old Testament. We were in Deuteronomy talking about the people declaring to Moses, just get the word from God and we'll do it. We'll do it for Moses. And they didn't. How about the Nehemiah when they came out of Babylon? Man, things were going great. Everybody's excited. And it's like, what? You know, they're reading the word. Everybody's like, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Punky. You could be excited as you want. You could say whatever you want. But if you're not standing by it, it's just rotten. Rotten stuff. Careless words. The power of words. The word has a word about our words. Huh? Matthew 21. Jesus answered, speaking, and said unto them, talking, verily I say unto you, the word, speaking to about our words, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say, don't have to point even, that's hard for an Italian, just say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. The power of your words. Why does God care so much about the words? Because it speaks of your character. It speaks of His character. And there's great power in your word. You can destroy or you can lift up. How can our words do such amazing things in the physical? Does it make sense? This is the dunamis power of God. It's supernatural. God has given words that supernatural ability. It's the power over the natural. Jesus is making it clear to us that words are powerful, not just in communication, building each other up, which is so great, but over nature itself. How is that possible? Does the mountain have ears so it listens and obeys? No, it doesn't have ears and it doesn't have legs to move itself over into the ocean either. Words of faith are the ones that are resourced in the power of God, in which case all things are possible. Words of faith to move mountains, a little bit of faith, are resourced in a great big powerhouse, the power of God, His Word, in which case all things are possible. Jesus did not chuck any mountains into the sea, by the way. That probably would not have suited His mission very well. But He did calm the sea. Great storm, great tempest. He walked on the sea. Try to do that when it's not January. He caused a fish to have a coin in its belly and that very fish to bite on Peter's hook so they could pay the temple tax. Remember that? Directing schools of fish to the catch. Multiplying fish and loaves. A lot with fish. He's a great fishing buddy to have, by the way, to take with you. Great hunting partner. Not only that, raising the dead and then being raised from the dead. The power. The power that says your prayer of faith will heal. The power that says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. This is all talking about integrity. We have not left the subject. This is all about the solid wood of the Spirit of God that is implanted in you. This is about witnessing these things in the natural. Prayer of faith, healing. That solid and pure, powerful word coming from God, healing. The prayer of a righteous person availing much, causing things to change. These are qualifiers to our words being resourced in His power. The prayer of doubt or confusion does not heal. The prayer of someone compromised and corrupt, lukewarm and half in the world doesn't avail much at all. What is this faith? What is this righteousness that I'm to speak from? Faith is our words connected to His words. Faith is our words connected to His words. Faith comes by hearing His word. Faith is our words connected to His words. Our words, like a train, connected to His words. My words are drawn from the well of His word. My righteousness is drawn from the well of His blood, His grace. Both of those things working together, the grace and the truth, produces my walk. Having the lamp of His word on the trail of grace we talked about Sunday, all things are possible. The lamp of His word on the trail of grace, all things are possible. You'll be you walking on that trail, people are going to be healed, people are going to be set free. All things are possible. You are in His will. Those are the kinds of people you want on your team going out and making disciples and winning souls. When I hear someone's in a bad way and, you know, heroin stuck in their arm and things going on, it conjures something up in me. I want to call someone. I'm starting to think about who can I talk to? Who can I grab with me and take with me? What team can I take with me over to the situation? Who's on this path where all things are possible? Who's got their lamps lit on the trail of grace? I want to be around those people. I want to take those people with me and go around healing, setting people free, and seeing people delivered. I want to hit the streets, folks. I want this stuff happening. I want to be doing what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go around handing tracts and saying, have a good day. That's okay. And some people get saved that way, but I want to do what Jesus did. He said, you'll do what I did and greater. I don't know if that's greater, handing on a piece of paper than running. I want to see people healed. I want to have that the courage and the faith to walk up to someone, pray for them, and see them healed. I'm looking for a team to do that. I want to say, demon of perversion, come out in the name of Jesus. Demon of Bacchus, of alcoholism, you go out. Then introduce them to the power that just healed them, Jesus Christ. God has equipped each one of us I want 9 missionaries going out of here today. The tongue you have is the vehicle. Language and words. Heal with your tongue. Do we heal with our tongue or do we make people ill? Do we cast out demons or we just coddle demons and say, hope you feel better? Do you edify and build people with your tongue or is it non-stop destruction and judgment? Do we save souls by giving the gospel or have we diluted our tongues with the poison of political correctness? You will not stand before a politically corrupt judge someday. You'll stand before Jesus. No excuses, nothing. What was done with your life, your words, the gift of this tongue which could do so much. I hid it, Lord, I hid it because you know I'm shy. Shy is not a pass into heaven. It's not humility either, it's fear. Humility is based in faith. It's a reflection of Christ. It's the confidence not to say something and prove yourself. That's humility and meekness. That's good. That's a trait of God. Shyness is simply the manure of fear. I'm just shy. Get rid of it. Crucify it. Hurry up. God wants you on the team. Wants you out there working. Laborers are needed. The harvest is ripe. What's needed is laborers. Solid wood. Have no fear if shyness is your problem. Because God is more than capable to take a person that's bound up in that type of fear and break you free. Maybe He'll use people around you to be that salt and light. Let your yeses be yeses. Is this about positive speech today? Positive confession? Yeah, it's 50% yes and 50% no. In other words, it's not about that. It's about integrity. And what you say. We take for granted our words to the point where we have to do fancy things like swear oaths on Bibles or by heaven and lawyers and such. I love the expression some people will say. Well, to be honest, what were you before? So we don't think about that. We just say these things. I do it too. Sorry. I don't think it correlates, though. I don't think it's conducive, though, to what God wants us to be. So you don't even need to say that. You can get rid of those expressions. Throw them out. Just let your yes be yes. Okay? And people will know that's your character. Oh, he said, yeah, he means it. He's going to come through. The weight of words has been lost, and it is a sign of the times. You don't need to fall into the sign of the times. You don't need to be like everybody else out there in the world because broad is the way, man. It's going fast. You don't need to follow suit with what's going on. The apostasy, even the church, will be going the way of the world, growing cold. Jesus says some good stiff words like a good stiff cup of coffee. Wake us up here. Matthew 12. Oh, generation of vipers. Like, man, I like that. It's good. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Connection to the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So it's really an issue of what's going on inside. That reborn spirit needs to be yielded to. And that's a choice of your free will to yield to God. Or to yield to that old punky what. He continues and says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. All right, get ready for the willies and the chilies. Heavy duty stuff. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That little juicy piece of gossip, that little unnecessary jab or dig, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment. Look up idle. Can look it up quick. Who's got computers on their phone? BLB.org. Look up the word idle. Tell me the definition. Then the usage. Jesus finishes that little passage there. If you have it, raise your hand. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You have it? Go ahead.
Without purpose or effect, pointless. Especially of a machine or factory not active or in use.
Careless, idle words. Okay. So now that you're here, stand on end. your words you shall be justified, or your words will condemn you. Your words. Ephesians 4. He's just praising God. Babies can't get it wrong. Out of the mouth of babies, it says God, he is adoring praise. So. It's all good. Let's take a minute, let Jason to drive us into that place of thinking about somebody that we could pray for right now. This is a solid use of your words, is praying for somebody instead of criticizing, instead of whatever you're going to do, gossiping, is praying for them. That's solid integrity. That's good wood. That ping, just like my dad said. Bunk. Pray for healing for those that are sick. Deliverance. Praise God. Here's where it comes. You're in the center of the traffic. Your free will. And you get to use this key word of your faith called L-E-T. Let. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word L-E-T is very significant. That's Ephesians 4:29. Don't let it out. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's going to want to come out. We still have this punky, wonky stuff. Each one of us. Walk around, it dribbles, it crumbles. It's all over the place. We're not to allow that out. It wants to come out. Don't let it. God has given you the power over it. And that's where the comma, but, comes in. But that which is good to the use of edifying. So you got a filter. You got a filter going on in there. Is this going to edify, or is this going to be corrupt? And corruption, you stay there. Edification, come on forward. So you're the traffic cop all day long. All day long. Tomorrow, it's going to be the same thing. Punky wood's going to want to come out. The more you allow the but good, the edifying, through, the stronger you will get and the easier it will be. And that punky wood will just turn into dirt. It'll get quieter and you'll be on your way to maturity in this area. Not easy at first. But God has given you the power and strength to do it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is a type of salt. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. Luke 14:34, salt is good, but if it's lost its flavor, where can it be reflavored? What good is it? So having that grace in your speech, that's what it means to be salt. Praise God. That's a great place to finish. Plenty more there about it, but this is a good point to stop and to recognize these things and to just allow them to sink in tonight. We'll do one more song or whatever the Spirit leads. Think about these things. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So what's the solution? Being slow to speak, being careful with your words, than standing by your words. Your yes remaining yes, your no remaining no, the I do remaining I do, the I will or I won't just standing firm. But above all things, the gravity, the weight, the implications, the power, the truth, above all, he says, for good reason, because it is.